Right, Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2. You may not have known a lot about Nahum before going into this study, but the more you know, the more you're going to like. He's a very good spokesman, a prophet, delivering the word of the Lord. Verse 2, Nahum 1. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we want you to be just the way you are. We don't understand everything you do. You're inscrutable. You're a God who is very deep in knowledge. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, but far greater and higher. But Lord, we want you to be, and we proclaim you to be, and praise you to be just exactly what you are. And we are glad to see this verse that we can look at today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not surprising that the verse I just read to you is one that the world has a real disagreement with. This, the world has dismissed. Like it matters. The world believes their disfavor with God should affect God. You know, people say things today and Twitter blows up and all this anger mounts up against them, and before long they come, "I'm so sorry," and they back off. And I think a lot of people who see this verse here, verse 2, that God is jealous, will just do that. They will pitch a fit. Can't be. He is not jealous, they say. He is not avenging, and he is not wrathful. So other than that, we agree with the whole verse. Not my God, they say. My God is not that way. And in their minds, they have created an idol. And unfortunately, and again, we're not surprised at this, church members also disagree with Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, the God of the Old Testament. Yeah, that's who you're talking about, the God of the Old Testament. He was angry. But I like they say the God of the New Testament. And this is not just in liberal churches. This also happens in evangelical churches and Southern Baptist churches. That people will take issue with God being described, even explicitly from his word, as being the kind of God we just read about. Dr. Belcher ran into it in some places. You know, they talked about the God of the Old Testament as opposed to the God of the New Testament. How many gods would that make? Two. Or that the one changed, which is probably more what they are intending to convey. So they deny the scriptures. We laugh when natives in jungles make a totem pole and fall down and worship it and call it some great god. And they make all the angry faces on it so it looks mean. But sophisticated church members do the exact same thing. When they form in their mind some more palatable God than the one that's in Scripture. Because we just know, don't we? Society just knows we've advanced. We've gone beyond this stuff here. We've grown past where Nahum says God is here in verse 2. We've gone way past that. We're sophisticated now. We're advanced. We've progressed. So we know God can't really be an angry judge. I think I mentioned before, Richard Pryor. Richard Pryor was freebasing cocaine. or heroin or something, and it blew up in his face and burned his face, and he ran through the streets. And somebody afterwards said, Richard, you think maybe it was because of all the foul language and stuff you've used in your comedy that God may have judged you? He said, no, God is not like that. Well, Richard Pryor said so. That's just the oh, no, God isn't that way. Who's God? His God that he's made in his head. That's why we have the Bible. And person has to be honest. If their image of God contradicts this description of God, then they've got to change. It's scary easy to fall into the pit that people fall into unless they have a proper foundation. If you are properly founded, if you're on a bus and the bus slams on the brakes, and as I was in elementary school, and I had my knees up on the seat in front of me, and all my friends just went whoo forward, and I just stayed right there solid, because I was founded, I was wedged in. If you're not wedged in this world, if you're not founded on God, every little thing, if you notice, every little thing comes along, people fuss about it, and then they back off, and they wilt under the pressure. People today disagree with Paul when he speaks about the role of women. Paul is not advanced as much as we have. Paul is still a chauvinist. So when Paul says that men are over women, and those roles in Galatians, although we're all the same in the Lord, nope, they disagree. They disagree with Jesus when he says he's the only way to the Father. Oh, no. That's old. We know now that there's a whole lot of different ways to go to get to the Father. They disagree with the Bible's claim that it's inspired by God, inerrant, and infallible. We had a lot of Southern Baptists disagreeing with that. When I came here, the inerrancy debate, oh, yeah, there's errors in the Bible and in the originals. So preachers believed it. I talked to one at the gym I was working at. They disagree with the Bible's claim for that. They disagree with the overly enthusiastic disciples who say that Jesus walked on water. Do you know why Jesus could not have walked on water? Because we can't walk on water. So Jesus surely couldn't have. That's been denied by liberal theologians for years, and other miracles as well. And Israel, they say, is crazy to think that they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And every one of the editing of the facts that they do with God, the world believes they have improved society as a result of it. Because you know what is really a downer for society? Is to believe, verse 2, that God is jealous and avenging and wrathful and takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. Oh, if we believe that. It's not uncommon. I learned about it first when I was taking counseling classes at Columbia Bible College. That a psychologist or a secular counselor will recommend a person who has a terrible view of themselves or struggling emotionally to not go to preaching at all. Preaching would be the worst thing you do when you're in a state of fragility of soul and spirit. Stay away from the Bible. Stay away from preaching. They believe it's better. Well, the background here, of course, we started last week, is the burden of Nineveh, Nineveh being the capital of Assyria. And Nineveh and Assyria at the time of this was a very powerful kingdom. They had beaten the northern tribes of Israel Samaria in 722, and they were still powerful. So when this is written, Assyria is a threat. They were not scared of God. They didn't care for God's people. And they were, as far as they were concerned, untouchable. They were the world power. They had their own gods. And those gods seemed at the time to be the most powerful. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Because Assyria, this is common, Assyria noted that they had the right gods because they had been victorious in battle. Verse 5, Isaiah 10, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I sent it against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish, or Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images?" You see what Assyria is saying, and God hears it, is that their gods are true gods, and Israel's gods and Judah's gods are idols, and their gods have already knocked down idols, and their victories are proof that their God is the greatest. That's what the Muslims said when they knocked down the Twin Towers. They didn't say so much after when, you know, they got obliterated. But at the time it was like, okay, our gods did this, and how great is our God? And then this is what Nineveh said. Assyria then was proud. And there was nothing, as far as the children of God could tell at the time, that anybody could do to stop them. Now, we have the same emotions. Assyria is not an issue for us. Nineveh was destroyed so bad they didn't find it until 1800s in the rubble. But we have the same sense of this feeling that the powers that are out there that are wicked are just too much. Several years ago, I think it's been 10, 20, 30 years ago now. There's not an agreed upon date. But you may have heard the rumbling in your neighborhood, and there was a big truck that came in all the neighborhoods in the country and backed up to houses one after another. You may not remember this. And they got out and they said, "We'd like for you to dump your common sense into this dump truck, and we're going to haul it off." And you know, most people seem to have done that. The dump truck backed up, and they said, "We'd like all your common sense just to be tossed right into the bed of the truck, and we'll haul it off to the dump." And they said, "Sure." And since then, where has common sense gone? To the dump. The things that people are saying confidently, proudly, they say that because the dump truck hauled off their common sense. People say the world's getting away with killing all these babies. You know what someone said? That the Roe v. Wade thing had caused a diaper shortage. You know what that means? That there are more babies needing more diapers, and it's caused more diapers to be in short supply. Would it have been better in their minds just to kill them and not have to use the diapers? We got a problem with cars polluting. Kill all the drivers, right? They're getting away with persecuting Christians. People are getting rich by lying and cheating and oppressing the poor with no consequence. Should politicians really be the richest people? Schools are grooming our kids, teaching pagan philosophies, and they're asking us to pay for it. I remember, I don't know the Western. Mike, I'd have a hard time figuring out what this Western was. You might recognize it. In an old Western, a robber came into a store and robbed the place, and before he left, saw something on the shelf he wanted and picked it off the shelf and asked the merchant he just robbed how much it was. And the merchant said something like 25 cents. So he held out his hand and made the merchant pay him 25 cents for taking it out of the store, as though he owned the store. That's kind of what's happening. The things we disagree with, the things we would never support, we're supporting through taxes, and politicians are spending it as their wicked minds desire. Let's consider the fact that's mentioned in verse 2. God is jealous. We're most familiar with the sinful form of jealousy. Jealousy takes place when, like in the Pharisees, when the Pharisees saw that more people were going over to Jesus and leaving them, the Pharisees got jealous because they were losing what they considered to be their domain. And so they were hostile. And this kind of jealousy comes with hostility. Look at James chapter 3, verse 14. We mentioned jealousy, and really a lot of people, they get hung up in, you know, one meaning of one word. But there is a right jealousy and there is a wrong jealousy, a sinful jealousy. James 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthy, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That is sinful jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. Corinthians were, you know, the most divisive place. 1 Corinthians 3. Why were they that way? It's probably 2 Corinthians. Hold on. If it's not 2 Corinthians, then I'm in trouble. It's not there either. Anyway, what I was wanting to say about the verse is that it's a place of strife and discord. If you're jealous, Your mind is in a hostile place. And in the Corinthian place, someone was speaking and the person thought that they were the ones supposed to be speaking. So there was discord and strife. And sinful jealousy is a deed of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:20. It promotes, it is you wanting for yourself. It's very close to envy. Some people say jealousy is more vicious and hostile. Envy is wanting what someone else has. Covetousness is also that. Covetousness, you want it for yourself, maybe, and they can keep it. Whereas envy, you want it instead of them. There's a fine line. But that is sinful jealousy. God's jealousy is pure and loving and just. Men, your wife comes to you and you notice that they're getting dressed up, and you say, "What are you getting dressed up for?" And so, "I met my old flame, and we're going to go out for dinner." And the man said, "Well, have a good time. I'm going to stay home and watch reruns of Andy Griffith." He's going to have a reaction. that would be righteous indignation. I mean, you'd have a reason to wonder what's going on. But righteous jealousy is intolerance of unfaithfulness or rivalry. Did your kids ever come to you and they're tired of you telling them what to do? Let me go out and make my own mistakes, they say. And let me learn that way. I've heard parents say this. This is what their kids came up with. Let me go make my own mistakes. Well, the reason the parent won't do that is because they're jealous for their children. Because they don't want their children to get out from under that good relationship they have by going out and wandering away and doing that which they should not do. That's righteous jealousy. If you look at your bulletin, at the bottom of the first page inside, Psalm 24:1, this is why the Lord has a basis for righteous jealousy. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. You're jealous because it's yours. It rightly belongs to the Lord. God has every right to see his will done by mankind. Mankind goes their own way. God is jealous. Because God did not make them, and he owns them. He did not make them to do their own thing. He did not make us to go our own way. God's law demands righteousness and justice and godliness, and not seeking God's glory is fundamental unfaithfulness to God. It is spiritual adultery. So God's jealousy is of that kind, to not allow unfaithfulness to go on, to defend what is right, not just of his children, but for the whole world. It's not what we think of when a jilted lover is jealous because they're losing their love. How many songs have been written about that? Some of them aren't very realistic. You know, take good care of my baby. You know, guy took his baby from him. Take good care of my baby. You know, what are you doing singing about that? This is agony time. But God does that because he is the one God who has made us. And jealousy in God is an active emotion. Remember, all God's emotions are active. Passive emotions, when somebody does something and then you react. You call someone, people say, you made me mad, that kind of thing. God's emotions are active. He initiates them. He is not pressed into them by what others do. He responds to what others do, but from an active stance. Jealousy in humans leads to a counteraction. Rage is mentioned in Proverbs. You take another man's wife, he feels rage. And Proverbs says, you better get somewhere safe. Well, God reacts to unfaithfulness with judgment toward the unfaithful. You can't leave God and just, he says, well, have a good time with your new love. He's a jealous God, which means also then, secondly, he's avenging. God is jealous and an avenging God, a jealous an avenging God is the Lord. The concept of revenge, the greatest movie I would ever watch The one most pleasant to my soul is when vengeance is dished out. I mean, when Charles Bronson in Death Wish went on his rampage. Man, what a good movie. Because you know what makes us upset is injustice. Where do we get that? We got that from God. Vengeance is the feel-good movie. You know, Clint Eastwood in Hang 'Em High? They hung him by mistake. Left him hanging on a tree. Some guy came down and cut him down and locked him up because they didn't know if he should have been there or not. He couldn't talk for a while. Had terrible marks on his neck. Oh, when he got well, you know what happened? Such a good movie. Anytime you get a vengeance movie, now the Bible says for us not to take our own vengeance. Doesn't say anything about Charles Bronson and Clint Eastwood, though. I enjoy that. And John Wayne, whew. Why do we love it? We want God to be this way because we want vengeance to be taken on the enemies of God. And that's not our opinion, that's God's action. Avenging is the act of setting things right. That's what Josie Wells did. We're going to set things right. And he did. That's what the Lord does in righteousness. He sets things right. It's a natural sense. When the wicked, Proverbs 11, verse 10, Mike, I don't know where you are in Proverbs, but, okay. Proverbs 11, 10, let's see if I get this verse right. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. Does that ring a bell? You hear that someone wicked has perished. Oh, that's tragic. You may say that out in public. But you get home, you go, ah. It is a satisfying thing. It's clearly not right for wicked men to gain advantage through wickedness. That is an outstanding debt. The alternative would be to leave them in a state of injustice forever. And in God's world, that will not happen. In our world, it can stay that way for years and years, even until death. Someone may do something that's never accounted for in this life. And it's only but when they stand before God, it's avenged. The Bible tells us we can't take our own vengeance, Romans 12, 9. Do not take your own vengeance, but leave room for the wrath of God. For he has said, I will repay. Our part is to await God's justice, but God's justice is coming. Because he is that way. He is an avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. First point about that is that the wicked are adversaries of the Lord. The wicked stand opposed to God. Every person, we hear a bunch of them in the news every week, every person standing against the word of God is an adversary of God. When the president says to affirm the gender identity of your children, he is standing in opposition to God. He is an adversary of God. And any of us would be the same way. Whenever we state as a fact that which the Bible states the opposite of, we are adversaries of God. And unless we are right with God, we are targets of his vengeance. Because the Lord commands us to do right. The wicked pursue wrongdoing and the Lord is stirred by that. It may be widows or orphans, or it may be some other innocent, but God is stirred, and God will deal with it. The Lord reserves wrath for his enemies. That word reserves there, I think it's easy to misunderstand that, the sense that we're supposed to take of that. Because reserves is like something we put aside and we don't think about until it's time. We have in our, I hope, in our refrigerator, we have hot dogs in reserve. But they're not there like, you know, sometimes you pull something out that's been expired for 3 years. We have active hot dogs. When we put hot dogs in our refrigerator, we let them know that they'll soon be called upon. And reserves, in a lot of cases, you push them aside and they're not considered. You know they're there kind of in the back of your mind. That is not the word that is used here. It's not a holding place that I'll think about some other time. The sense here is that God's wrath is continually boiling. And he holds it back from breaking out until such time that he chooses to take vengeance. It's like my grandmother's percolator that she had in the kitchen. The little glass thing at the top. Oh, it would be always putting, I guess it was coffee, shooting it up there and percolating. It was held there, but it was active. It was a volcano. It was churning. So when it says that God reserves wrath for his enemies, the NIV says he maintains his wrath against his enemies. That's better. The New Living Translation said he continues to rage against his enemies. That's the best. He doesn't set it out of his mind. He doesn't put it in a room and close the door and get back to it another time. It is ever before him. It's something Jonathan Edwards brought out in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is that the wicked are constantly on the very edge of eternity as an incensed God views their life. That's the sense of it. So not only is it not going away, it's ever before the Lord. And God is, regardless of human opinion, a God who is full of wrath. As it says here, he reserves wrath. God's anger is in righteousness. Through Jeremiah 6:11, the Lord declared he was weary of holding it in for Judah. When Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance from the ground. God's wrath will be realized and his anger requited. He will be satisfied with judgment of his enemies. One last thing I'll do briefly on this, the fear of the Lord. The central component of a proper worldview is the fear of the Lord. And the reason the wicked are wicked is because they have no fear of the Lord. They believe that everything they do is in a vacuum that is shielded from the Lord. That God is either non-existent or uncaring about what they're doing. They have no fear of the Lord. They don't know the source of their wickedness, but the source is they do not fear the Lord. That's why none of the solutions offered by politicians after any kind of a bad event, it will never work, because the fear of the Lord is not at the heart of it. The fear of the Lord is the recognition of his great, awesome, sovereign power, that he is a jealous God, that he's avenging God, that he treasures wrath and holds on to wrath. All of that, verse 2, is the fear of the Lord. Why we fear the Lord. It's an inescapable fact of the character of God. So we either fear God or we live in fear of judgment. Fear or be afraid. Most people live their life by saying, basically without stating the words, that God is fine with how they live their life. They in their minds, God is fine with how they're living. They may be having sexual promiscuity. They may be perverse in a lot of different ways. They may be stealing. They may be lying, cheating, all sorts of things. But in their minds, God is okay with this. So is God okay with it? Well, verse 2, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. It doesn't sound to me like he's okay with it. Just because a person says it doesn't mean it's right. My dad left us wheat pennies. Some wheat pennies. I got 200 of them. I think 1959 or 1958, whichever one's the last year the wheat pennies were made. I said, man, that's got to be worth something. Wheat pennies. So Cindy went on the internet, looked up a price. One of them. One. I had 200. One of them on Etsy, $400. I did the math. I suddenly had $80,000 sitting right there in four rolls of pennies. Before you plan a burglary, I got in touch with Tommy. He knows more about coins. I said, Tommy, I texted him, Tommy, you know anything about these wheat pennies? He looked up and said, no, they're worth a penny. One of us is right. Tommy's right, or the internet. I think Tommy's right. But you know what I want? I don't want me to sound greedy, but I'd rather my 200 pennies be worth $80,000 than $2. Am I alone in this? Facts are facts. We may not like the world certainly doesn't like it, but you know, I love the Lord being just the way he is. I love the Lord being just this God, a God who is jealous, a God who will not allow the wicked to just continue on and triumph, but a God who settles all these injustices, that has wrath against evil, that avenges the wicked. I want him to be just that way, and I'm fine with the description here that God is exactly this way. Aren't you? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God. It's just described here as exactly the way we would have you be. A jealous and avenging God. A God who is avenging and wrathful. And that your adversaries are the target of your wrath and vengeance. What a great God you are. Pure and holy. Terrifying to the wicked. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
A wretch like me.